Bibles, please. Turn to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. Okay, I know, ladies, you're cold, but I'm dying. We have begun in the book of Proverbs. Of course, we've done several different topics here. Tonight, we're going to continue about work or labor in the book of Proverbs. These are in no order of importance. We're just taking them as they occur through the book, all right? So there's no rhyme nor reason other than that. God gave us the Bible, folks. He gave us everything we need to know if we just read it and live it.
Yes, sir.
It's just really that simple. Too many people, and this probably isn't an accurate term, but it's one I use. Too many people make being spiritual spooky. Spirituality is not spooky, it's practical.
Amen.
God didn't hide everything from us, and we got to dig for it like gold. He gave us an instruction manual, told us how to do it. We just have to dig into it, make it happen. And one of those things that we'll look at tonight is the very topic of work or labor. May I say this? Work is not a curse. God made man to work. If you went to Genesis chapter 2, you find out God made man, put him in the garden to dress it, to keep it, to have dominion over it, over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and everything creeping thing that creepeth upon the face of the earth. And he said, look, I want you to name all of the animals. And I spent a little time on that. There's more to it than just saying, okay, that's a frog, that's a pig, that's a monkey. It was more than that. He had to not just name them, but obviously, nobody's going to remember the hundreds of thousands, possibly millions of types of animals that there are. So he had to draw them, color them, categorize them, put a name to them. There was a lot more to it than just saying, that's what that is, that's what that is, that's what that is. And of course, in the animal kingdom, the male and the female are often different, so one of each. So the workload was probably a bit heavy. God made man to work. And I'm not going to belabor this. We touched on this in one of the points. When God made man to work, man didn't have a wife. It wasn't until man was busy doing his work that God said, you're not complete and you need somebody to help you. He said, look, you're not complete. You need an helpmeet. I'll give you somebody to be your helper. And it was not for the work, it was for Adam. It wasn't that Adam needed somebody to help him with work. He needed somebody to complete him. Man with work only is not complete. That's why a man can bury himself in work, and a man that works too much generally doesn't have a good marriage or home life. Not a good. And by the way, a man that doesn't work doesn't have that either. God, there's a balance there. That's what the word helpmeet, completer, means. You're not quite complete. Now, I'm not going to go any farther than that, but may I say this? Man was never an evolutionary caveman who discovered things on its own. God told man everything that he needed to live. God gave man the desire and the responsibility of work. I love this statement. That is why man's religion is based in works. Because God made man to work. Religion is based on works. You have to go to the church and get baptized. You have to go talk to a guy in the telephone booth and tell him all the bad things you did. You've got to live a certain lifestyle, and if you don't live that, then you can't get it. You've got to be a member of the church. You've got to go through these classes, and you got to do all these things. No, that's man's religion.
Yes, sir.
And I don't care if it's Christianity. I don't care if it's any other religion. All religion is based on works. Christianity is based on Christ.
Amen.
Salvation is a matter of trusting what Jesus Christ did in that alone to take you to heaven.
Yes, sir.
It is not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
So that's why it's contrary to what man thinks. We think we have to earn it. then you get into people that say, well, you have to turn from your sins. You've got to do this, or you got to do that. Did you know you can't turn from your sins? No more than you can turn from your face? It's impossible. Now, you might paint it up. You might not look at it in the mirror. You might comb all your hair in front of it. It doesn't matter. It's still your face. You can't get away from it. God gave man that desire to work, but that's why man's religion is based on works. We have gone through 10 different things so far in the book of Proverbs. There's about 7 or 8 left. I think I'm going to get through most of these tonight. I don't think I'll finish, but we'll finish next week and start a different topic even at the same time. But tonight, turn to Proverbs chapter 21. Look at verse number 8. I've gone through the book of Proverbs. Every time it says work, worketh, works, labor, laboreth, or labors. And that's what we're discussing right now. Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 8. The way of a man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. Now, here's the principle I want you to get. And I'll explain it here in just a minute. Don't just talk about work. Don't just talk about work. Notice it says, the way of a man is froward and strange. That word froward means bragging. Strange, it means it's contrary to how you live. It's talk that is contrary to how you live. In other words, the way of a man is froward and strange. Everybody likes talking about how much they know how to do everything. I'm going to make a statement here. Don't get mad at me. Somebody that wants to take the credit for everything and tell you everything that they've done, but you've never seen them do anything, usually isn't worth listening to. How many of you know these people that are, okay, let's use something very obvious. College kids know everything but haven't done anything. I like saying it this way when I'm preaching to college students. You haven't even run a hot dog stand yet, and you want to tell somebody else how to run a business? You've heard me say this. The guy at the French fry machine at McDonald's knows better how to run the company than the people that run the company. That's called being froward. Somebody that says they know better how to do it all, and they haven't done anything. Kind of like the last president we had, wanting to take the credit for the economy right now. Don't just talk about work. A good worker lets their work speak for itself. A froward man talks about he can do it better. When I was in Bible college, I worked in a machine shop. 3 years I worked in a machine shop. Task Force Tips Innovations. We made fire hose nozzles. Stuart McMillan was the CEO and president of the company. As a matter of fact, when we have our building dedication, he and his family down in their personal jet to fly here to be in our church service that day, because Stuart has been very kind to our church. It's amazing. My dad will attest to this. I'm not a mechanically minded person. I'm really not. I have 10 thumbs, and I have no mechanical ability. And he was scared to death when I got that job. He never told me that for years, but I could tell. You sure, son? You're going to get hurt there. I mean, I got all those warnings, you know. In other words, Dad thinks, boy, can't handle that one. It was running CNC lathes and mills. I figured, hey, it's production work, can't be that hard, I'll figure it out. And I did. And I got fairly good at it. Now, I wasn't into the programming and everything else, but I could do offsets on parts. As you run parts, the little inserts, the ends of it would wear just a little bit, and you might have to adjust it a thou or two. And you got to check parts as they come off and running parts. And sometimes I'd be running 2 or 3 machines, deburring parts, doing everything. And it got to be where I started breaking production records. I'm the rookie. I hadn't worked there a year. And I started breaking production records. then I would break two or three records in the same night on different machines. And I didn't tell anybody. I really didn't. I didn't say anything. My supervisor knew about it. And he would check a few more parts from time to time just to make sure everything was okay. He'd say, Bush, keep them running, keep them running. I was working on three machines one night. I had a whole rack full of parts to deburr in between, running three different machines. I had a machine about where that door would be, had another machine where about that door would be, and another machine probably about where the stairwell was. And I was going from machine to machine to machine to machine to machine to machine, and I'm just running back and forth. And in the middle of that, I'm grabbing parts and deburring parts as I'm going, and dropping one off on the way through and come back and get another one. And I was doing this for 8 hours. Well, about 5 or 6 hours into the shift, I wasn't paying attention. Stewart's office sat on the second floor overlooking the whole shop. And I didn't notice the light was on in his office. Stewart's not a small man. Stewart is about 6'8", 6'9", and weighs about 360. You say, what do you call him? Anything he wants. Got a head like this. I'm not kidding. Dad, you've met him. He is a giant of a guy. Just a huge man. Well, I'm down there going, tow, 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 grabbing parts and, tow, 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 you know, just, it looked like a, you know, I was just going at it. And he stopped and he said, Craig, what you doing? I said, I'm working. I went to that machine. He's talking. I went to that machine. He's talking. I went to that machine. I grabbed another part, put one down, went back to that machine. And he's trying to talk to me and he's trying to walk with me as I'm going. He grabbed me by the shoulder. He said, stop. I said, I got to work. He said, I pay your salary. I said, okay, I'll stop. He said, just stop for a second. Let him cycle out. He went over and started looking. And in 6 hours, I had produced 40% more parts on each and every machine than they did in an 8-hour shift that same day. And they had three people running the machines, one for each machine. And I was deburring their parts. He said, you do this all the time. I said, that's what you pay me to do. He said, you've never come and asked me for a raise. I said, my daddy taught me, if I didn't want the job, don't take the pay. I said, my job is to work. He shook his head. He said, I was in my office watching you run around here. He said, I'm giving you a dollar an hour raise retroactive 30 days ago. He said, slow it down. You're making everybody look bad. I said, I can't do that. He said, well, don't run from machine. Just walk. I said, all right, I can do that. What was that? I didn't talk about it. I just did it. Now, I'm not the greatest example in the world. I get that. But there were people that talked about how good they were. And Stewart would put him shoulder to shoulder with me and say, try to outproduce Bush. No, I don't want to work with him. He said, quit talking about it then. He said, when you quit talking about his work till you can do what he's doing. There were guys that were trained a whole lot more than I was that didn't do as much. They were professionally trained. Now, I never programmed the machines and I wasn't doing computer code and all that kind of stuff. That wasn't my area. Being dumb labor, pushing start and stop and feeding bar tubes and feeding parts and pulling shafts and you name it, I could do it. But past that, wasn't my area. Don't just talk about work. A froward man always has a better way. That's what the word strange here means. He can always do it a different way than what is right. Good work allows others to do work better, which eventually speeds the process. Do you know, I'm not intimidated by people that do their job better than I do. There's probably, I know, we have folks here that teach Sunday school. you do better jobs with your class than I could do. I mean that. Don't put me in the room with the 3 to 5 year olds. Put my wife and Miss Kim in there, not me. That lady can teach, let me tell you. I could do it once if I had to. But them little 3, 4, 5 year olds, it's hard for me to get down on that level and really feel like I did anything. That's just me. Now, once you hit junior high, high school, I can start cruising a little bit. Brother Barnes does a good job with the 4th through 6th grade. Mrs. Lopez in 1st through 3rd grade. And God bless them, they do better than I would do. Now, they may not do it as I would do it, but they do a better job, and in the process, everything's better because I can't do all of those at one time. So sometimes you have to allow people to do things at their level, doing it their way. Brother Joe Lopez does a fabulous job in junior church. God knows, don't put me in junior church, but about once every year or two, amen? When we have a Christmas party on a Saturday afternoon or something, I'll preach to them. I can do about one a year that way. I can't do the other 51 a year, let me tell you. He does a far better job than I could even think about doing. I mean that. But together, we all do well. Can I tell you something? I administrate it better than anybody knows how to do around here. And I don't say that arrogantly. There are people that know their job well, but that doesn't mean you know everything well. Does that make sense to everybody? Try to keep going everything I got to keep going. There's a lot to it. And that's what I have learned well. So learn to stand behind your work, not just stand behind your mouth. I like that statement. I thought of that one all by myself, too. All right? Learn to stand behind your work, not just stand behind your mouth. Too many people stand behind their mouth and not their work. I got to hurry here. Proverbs chapter 21, look at verse number 25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Here's the principle. Lazy people are those who refuse to work. Notice it doesn't say those that can't. It says those who refuse to work. Now, our bodies were made to move and to work. Laziness causes more early death than anything. My dad is an unbelievable mechanic. He told me the worst thing in the world to do to a machine is to turn it off. Doesn't matter what machine it is. Machines are made to run. That's why usually a tractor truck, they don't turn them off. They just let them run. The only time they turn it off is to service it. Because it is better to leave it run than it is to shut it down and start it and shut it down and start it and shut it down and start it. In that your cars would run better if you let them run 24/7. It's a true statement. Churches, 20, 30 years ago, they got into buying travel buses. You know, the big, like, coach-type buses. But they'd only take about 3 or 4 trips a year, and they found out that they were putting tons of money into machinery because they didn't run it enough. Those buses are made like a tractor-trailer truck to drive and not quit. And you let them sit, and everything starts falling apart. And you end up putting money on top of money on top of money. Well, we got this nice bus, but it's always broke down every time you want to use it. Why? Because they don't run it enough. And God made your body to run. And the more we don't run it, the more it breaks down. Don't get mad at me. Here we go. Welfare causes people to refuse to work.
You're right.
It does. Brother Roloff used to say, welfare is neither well nor fair. And he was right. Welfare causes people to not want to work. We now, welfare came out in the 1930s under Franklin Delano Roosevelt. It was a way to institute the New Deal. Put the New Deal
side by side with the Communist Manifesto, and you'll see almost an identical document. FDR was bringing communism to America. Welfare takes from the rich to give to the poor to make everybody equal. FDR, in his own words, said, "We are not truly equal till we're equal financially." That is a communistic statement. Equality is not based on financial standing. Folks, equal means this. The rules apply to everybody the same way. And everybody should have an opportunity of equal opportunity. In other words, if there's a job opening, doesn't matter who you are, what you are, you ought to have a shot at it if you're qualified for it. It shouldn't be based on the color of your skin or anything else. And I agree with that 10,000%.
Yes, sir.
And doesn't matter which way that goes. Now, since the 60s and 70s, we've put quotas in to where you have to have this percent of black, this percent of white, this percent of brown, and this percent of other. That is inequality. I don't care what it is. Doesn't matter. Welfare creates a laziness to not work. People who refuse to work. The more babies you have, the more welfare you get. That's how it works. And they make more money not working than they would if they go out and get a minimum wage job and learn how to get into the workforce and work their way up. Now, we've gone to the level where the liberals want to say, well, you can't make a living on minimum wage. Duh, it wasn't there for you to make a living on. It was there to get young people into the workforce, train them some skills to get along with people, get them in on ground level to move up. You're not supposed to get into a job and stay there like that the rest of your life.
Right.
I'm glad I'm still not delivering pizza in a 1980 Chevette for the Greek that I got my first job with.
Yep.
God knows it didn't even have any heat in the stupid thing. I'm glad at 51 I'm not still delivering pizza for the Greek dude. For, at that time, $1.80 an hour. Because that's what minimum wage was. Folks, minimum wage was not intended to make a living on. Entry-level job. It was there to become entry-level, get you acclimated, get you a desire to move up. That's what it was for. The credit card mentality creates this. Credit card mentality creates laziness. Because you buy now, pay later. Then we get to the point where you can't do that, and everybody's got to either work two jobs, or everybody's got to work, or it takes you 25 years to pay off one card. Bankruptcy being more easily attained for dishonest people that cause this. If you've claimed bankruptcy, it doesn't mean you're dishonest. But there are people that do it purposely. That's a little different. When I was growing up, and I'm not that old, am I? Yeah, I'm young.
That's funny.
Shut up. You're the same age. Now, wait a minute. When I was young, my parents and my grandparents used to say, oh, that person's going to end up in the poorhouse. What's that mean? They're going to end up bankrupt and have nowhere to go. They were going to be in trouble. And the government didn't bail everybody out that way. Now you got people like stupid Bernie Sanders that, oh, college ought to be free for everybody. Make everybody else pay for college. Did you know we have way too many people going to college? Can I tell you why? Because there are college professors making hundreds of thousands of dollars a year based off of government money. There are many jobs in this country that do not require a college education. The reason they did that is because they took all the production jobs and the steel jobs and everything like that and shipped them off to other countries. Now that we have a president bringing them back, we need to quit worrying about college and start sending people to trade schools. We need to start apprentice programs. There's nothing. My dad does not have a college education. He knows more than most professors you'll ever meet. Just because you don't know it in a book doesn't mean you don't have good knowledge. Now, there are certain trades that require college education. I get that. If you're going to go into engineering, please get a degree. If you're going to go into nursing or doctoring, please go to college. I get that. I believe if you're going to be a preacher and do it full time, Bible says don't be a novice. You ought to get an education. Did you know that the Ivy League schools were started as Bible colleges for preachers? Harvard, Yale, Princeton. All of them were started as Bible colleges for preachers. And in America, in the early days, the only college-educated people in the country were the preachers. Would to God we had politicians that went to college and learned something. Now, God does not always answer your financial needs with money. He often answers it with work. Too many times we went, oh God, I need this. Oh God, I need this. And you got job opportunities and you pass them by praying for God to give you a check. I wonder if God ever looked down and said, I gave you the chance to go out and get it, but you didn't go do it. I got to hurry. Proverbs chapter 23, look at verse number 4. Oh, I love you. That means look out. Proverbs chapter 23, look at verse number 4. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Now, yeah. Told you I love you. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to let God do the talking so I don't get in trouble. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Listen to this statement very carefully. Money is not evil. The love of money is.
Yes.
1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse number 6. Now watch this. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Look at me for a second. Keep your Bible open. Contentment. What does content mean? It means you're satisfied with what you have, correct? That means there's only two ways to be content in life. To either get everything you want or to want everything you have. Too many people try to get contentment by getting everything they want rather than being satisfied with everything they have. Instead of having to get the newest and the biggest and the best, be satisfied with what you got. 1 Timothy 6, let's start in verse 6 again. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. There's no U-Haul behind a hearse. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Having clothes, having food, let's be content. But they that will be, what's the next word?
Rich.
Fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. That word lust means desires, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, the big news today. Somebody won the lottery. One person. $1.57 billion. One-time check, $913.7 million. My first thought was, I wonder how many people's lives will be ruined. You realize you could give 900 people $1 million and still have $13 million left over? With that, you and I could not even begin to think of how to spend that kind of money. And it would destroy most people. And it usually does. Do you know that 94 or 95% of the people that win big lottery things like that go bankrupt in the first 2 years? God says in Proverbs 23, verse number 4, labor not to be rich. Now, your importance is not measured by your paychecks. It's measured by your spending discipline. You're not a great person because of the amount of zeros in your bank account. I'm not talking about the ones. Yeah. I'm not talking about the ones 0 point. It's the ones after the numbers. All right? But you're not measured by the size of your bank account in greatness. Your greatness is measured by your spending. My wife and I are not wealthy people, but I tell you what, she's great financially. That woman, she could squeeze a quarter out of a Jew. Sorry.
I mean, give her a quarter. she would. My wife knows how to save money. We work hard at saving money. We make what we have go farther because of that. We're not great people, but we've learned how to make what we have work for us. I used to hunt a lot more than I do. I still hunt. I love to hunt. I enjoy it. We enjoy the meat, that kind of thing. But when I had 3 kids at home, it was like a second job for me. And I would hunt that way. State of West Virginia, you're allowed X number of deer. And my boys, when they got to a certain age, they started shooting, and I would shoot. And there was many years we'd kill 7 or 10 deer. I butchered them all. Skin, quarter, butcher, and butcher, and butcher, and butcher, and butcher, and butcher, and butcher. I could either go out and work a second job to supplement my income, or I could get literally thousands of dollars worth of meat stored up in the freezer to last us through the year. It was funny, my son got married, Josh got married. They moved out. And about 2 or 3 weeks after they got married, he called his dad. We went to the grocery store. You know how expensive meat is?
Oh, yeah.
I said, yeah. Why do you think we went hunting so much? He said, I'm starting to figure that out. I said, yeah, it doesn't take long, does it? Now, wait a minute. There's some things we learned. Now, I put some time into hunting. But I made up for it in the fact that we had a full freezer. I ground my own hamburger out of it. We had steaks. We had roasts. We had jerky. Glory to God. We had it all. And I did all those things, and the boys had to help, and my daughter and my wife. The only thing that they did was wrap the meat and help us get it in the freezer and help package the ground stuff after we got it ground, because they didn't like it. They didn't. Now, they love to eat it, but they didn't want to mess with it. No problem. I'll mess with it. Not a big deal, because that was like a part-time job to me. You figure up the hundreds of thousands of dollars over the last 20-some years of deer that I've killed. It's unbelievable. And you don't find ground meat any better than that, because I'm the one that added the fat to it. So it was about, I'd add about 4% fat. So I had 96%. You couldn't make a hamburger patty out of it because it was too lean. But we lived well. My kids would go to a restaurant and get a beefsteak and think, Dad, that stuff's nasty. It's so full of fat. How do people eat that? I mean, they didn't like it. They're so used to deer steaks. No fat. They were like, what's that stuff? Can we go eat real steak at home? You know, I loved it. Now, wait a minute. We shouldn't work just for the dollar. Too many of us live to get rich. Well, if I'd have won that millions and millions of dollars, this is what I could have done. You know, I haven't given one thought to what I could have done with it, because number one, I wasn't going to get it. Not going to gamble to get it. Number two, why waste time on that? There's too much stuff to get done. But if you do win, tithe, then just don't tell me where it came from. Yes, you can. $90 million comes in the offering. I know what happened. Yeah, buddy. Yeah, you better bring it in cash, because that one could ride to the moon. I know what I did when there was $100,000 deposited in. About fell on the floor. So your importance is not measured by your paycheck. It's measured by your spending discipline. If you don't live by a budget, you'll spend all you have and have none left. Budget is important. Now listen to this. If you live for money, you will never have enough, and your answer is to get more instead of cutting spending. If you live for money, you'll not cut your spending. You'll try to find ways to get more money. The problem isn't getting more money. The problem is curbing your appetite to spend.
I've lost about 5 pounds in the last 2 weeks. I've got about 10 more to go to get where I want to be. It's not real hard to put weight on. You just don't pay attention to what you poke in the pie hole. But when you're trying to take it off, you got to cut that desire to pack the pie hole a little bit extra. It's not because I just need to grow 2 more inches. Not going to happen. It's not that I'm fat. I'm just short for my weight. Amen? Just because some of you need to be 12 foot tall. Anyway. Now, wait a minute. The problem isn't getting more money. It's cutting what we spend. When we went into the building program, we trimmed everything we could trim. Trust me. Good night, I sold everything but my wife and my last born. I did. I mean, we just cut it all. I would have given you the first 2 born. No. I probably would have got a bill for them if somebody took them. Wise people enjoy life because they don't have to work 24/7 to restrain their spending. Learn to restrain your spending and have some left over. I got to hurry. I'll go to one more and then we'll finish up next week. Proverbs chapter 24, look at verse number 27. it would help if I'm looking at the right chapter. Oh, I love this. I mentioned this at the beginning. I'll hit it quickly. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 27. Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. This is more for young people or parents who are training children. Here's the principle. Young people need a career or need to be near their career before marriage. Notice what the Bible says. Prepare thy work without. Make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Everybody look at me for a second. When God gave Eve to Adam, when did he give her to her? Him. It was after he was busy doing his work. It's very dangerous for high school kids to date. Number one, they shouldn't, in my opinion. They're creating appetites, as we said the other night, that they can't fulfill long term. Number two, they're not close enough to their life's work yet. That's what college or being out near a career is all about. Now, I don't think that everybody has to be career-minded, all right? But I think that they ought to be able to. I asked him one day, how do you know when you're ready to get married? One of the wisest answers I've ever heard in my whole life, he said, son, when you can provide for somebody else what's been given to you your whole life, you're ready. Wise advice. Wise advice. Biblical. Prepare thy work without, make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. My wife and I got married in June of 1989. I graduated from college in May of 1989, not 18. Feels like 1889. Yeah. Pretty young, aren't I? Not too bad for a guy that's 175 years old. Yeah, he looks pretty good too, doesn't he? He got off the ark with Noah. Now, wait a minute. My wife was a year behind me in college. She's a little less than a year younger than I, but school-wise, she was a year behind me. And I promised her folks, I promised her pastor, 3 times during the wedding, that she would graduate no matter what. And by the way, I graduated. We got married a month later, and I put her through her last year of college. I took some classes for audit. I was working part-time at the college, and then I worked full-time in the machine shop. I still kept my bus route, kept my Bible clubs, kept preaching, kept teaching in deep Sunday school and church, and I was preaching 3-4 times a week. I was working a part-time job, a full-time job, and taking some college classes on the side. And I put her through college,
and I paid for it. I was close enough to be doing what my life's work was to where it was wise for us to get married. Now, I was not in it full time then, but it was within reach. She graduated in May of 1990, and in August of 1990, I candidated in a church in Long Beach, California, and we moved there the end of August, 1st of September, and started work. So within 2 to 3 months from the time she graduated, we were in full-time Christian service like that, and haven't stopped since. What was that? We prepared for our life's work. God brought us together, and we were able to make it work. Has everything been rich? No. But we haven't missed too many meals, can you tell? We've done all right. The Bible says a young person needs to be in or within grasp of a life's work before they marry. I believe that's scriptural. I'm not going to go into a whole lot of this, but it wasn't until Adam was busy working that God brought Eve to Adam. Notice Adam didn't tell God he needed a wife. I tell people this all the time. The Bible says that whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. That word it, findeth in the Hebrew means to trip over or stumble upon. If you're busy, I literally stumbled over. I plowed into her. She walked out of a broom closet and buckets and brooms and mops flying everywhere. Can I tell you something? The Bible says when you're busy doing what God says, he'll bring them across your path. You'll stumble into it. You don't have to look for a spouse. God will bring one to you. I believe in that. We start manufacturing faith when we start going and looking. Okay, moving on. This doesn't mean you have to be financially set for marriage. Say, when would that be? Never. You'd have to be 70 years old before you're ready for that. Marriage is work, and whoever said two can live for the price of one was a filthy liar. We'll live on love until the bills come. Welcome to reality. And there's ebb and flow in finances in families. More flow than ebb. I get that. But it's there. But part of it is teaching young people to work and get towards a life's career. I recently was dealing with something, and the whole situation is there's a young person that isn't decided yet what they're going to do with their life. And I'm somebody that's that indecisive at that age, I'm saying don't get committed to that yet. Be careful committing to that. That indecisiveness, they don't know what they're preparing for. They're not ready yet. This one may be, but that one's not. So let's either wait or look somewhere else. And it doesn't mean that that one that's not ready is a bad person. But they're not, they haven't prepared their work and ready for it yet. They don't even know what their work is. And I've got to finish for the night. It's 2 minutes after. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. I'll just crash the plane and land it. Can I tell you something? Work is not a bad thing. Work is a good thing. Labor is a good thing. And we need to take God at face value what he said in his word about it.